we come back again, we want to just revise and review again the seven biblical fundamentals of personal finance. Right? The world today is in a state whereby the financial situation is upside down. Right? The world is in a state whereby the financial world is out of control, in the sense that there is more debt in the system than the people could repay. And how did we end up with this? Well, we have discussed this before, how the US has unpegged gold to the dollar in 1973. And that decision allowed the nation of America and the rest of the world who follows to print money without restraint. Throughout human history, nations of the world that has a stable economy has their money packed to gold, precious metal. Gold, silver. And there is stability. If you look at Rome, for example, when the nation of Rome, the Roman Empire, begin to chip off their gold coins, they begin to devalue their gold coins. That was the beginning of the downfall. Okay? And that is what the US is doing today, or the last 40 years. Okay? They have begun a process of printing money without the backing of gold. So if you have gold that is backing your dollar, you'll find that you cannot print any old half. And in order to mine gold, it is a very difficult process. And the gold supply increases by only 1-2% a year. And so growth is always very gradual, very moderate, and very manageable. Okay. But in the last 40 years, there has been a phenomenal growth where nations of the world print money unrestrained. And that's why today, the nations of the world are in great debt. The debt that they have is in a situation whereby, you know, out of a dollar that they receive in income, maybe 50 cents they have to use to pay their interest. So, let alone paying the principal sum that they owe. So, it's bad. So, nations of the world, whereby leaders, you know, who leads this nation are supposed to be the most learned people. They are supposed to be the most, the wisest, you know, and yet you find that they are not. They are in this state, and we want to observe a trend. Okay, that this phenomena is a drive towards a new world order. A new world order whereby the Bible prophesied that you would have a one world government, a one world control, and the only way to do that is to drive down the system. And so the nations of the world are now in a process whereby they are taking up debts in unprecedented ways. Okay? In the history of humankind, never before in human history, man is in such great debt. And so a time will come when they have to zero rise. When it comes, what it means is that it will come first in terms of inflation. Inflation means that the value of your money will reduce. Okay? That means whatever that you find in your bank, you know, suddenly it loses its value overnight. Recently, just a few months back, I think it was Argentina. They overnight they had to devalue their currency by certain percentage, you know. So whatever that is in their bank, suddenly it's the value is lost, you know. And the bank will restrain them from withdrawal, so that you can only withdraw this much. his time. Okay? And so, men and women in the country would lose their savings, their life savings big time. And these nations go into a state of chaos. Right? Inflation would rise, the price of food would become phenomenal, it would take up a big portion of the income of the household income. Right? And we have many examples of these things happening, going out of control. So the question that we want to ask ourselves is, how do we manage our own finances? That's why we come back to God's Word to find what are the biblical principles whereby we want to understand, right, the matter of finance. Okay, so the first principle is God ordained work for wages. In the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. The first principle that we want to understand concerning personal finance is that God ordained work. This is a consequence of the fall of man, recorded in Genesis 3:19 that we have read. Right? Man is to work in order to sustain his physical life. So human labor is that which is ordained of God to feed or sustain him physically till the day he dies. And so, if anyone says, I will not work, then the Bible says he will not eat also. Right? This is, and it is from his labors that man receive the fruit of his labor to feed and sustain his physical life. So this is grace to man, as it keeps him from indulging in further sin as a consequence of idleness. And this truth is repeated in the New Testament. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians 3:12, he says, to receive our provisions through diligent labor. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So the first thing is this, that we are to, that God ordained work for wages. When we work, we receive remunerations for work. Right? So there are two things that we want to think about. Eh? First is regarding the wages that we receive from the work that we do. Right? Then the other thing that we want to speak about is regarding debt. Right? Debt is something that is negative labor, in the sense that, you know, it's owed labor. Right? If you have a debt, it means that you owe people something, you know. So you owe some labor to somebody, right? So that's something to think about. Second principle, God is the giver of wealth. What does it mean? That means we have to acknowledge that the work that we do is given of God. And when we receive the wages as a result of the work we do, we need to realize that God is sovereign in allocating and in distributing this wealth to us. Okay? Deuteronomy 8:18 says, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and that he may establish his covenant which he sware unto thy fathers as it is this day. So what he's saying here is that God is the one that enables us to have the health and the strength and the means and the wisdom whereby we are able to earn our wages. Right? James 1:18 says, from every good gift and perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Deuteronomy 8:18 was given to Israel before they entered the promised land, so that they may remember that God is the one that prospers their ways by giving them health and strength, that they may have the strength to get labor and to get wealth. He is the one that sends the rain that ripens the harvest. So you look at the agricultural economy. The wealth comes not just by your hard work. Right? You need God to send the rain. You need God to prepare the harvest. You know, if God doesn't bless when there's too much rain or there's too little rain, then it's going to affect your harvest. So it's not within our control in that sense. So we need to realize that God is the giver of wealth. All that they have or we have comes from the good hand of God. Israel is instructed to acknowledge God as the giver of wealth. That means to be at peace that God is the one who gives. God is the one that ordains work. Right? You may send out many resumes to find jobs. Right? God is the one that enables you to find that right job in which He gives to you. In the book Man's Manual for Financial Freedom, the writer observed well when he said, stating the reward of the believer is true security when he traces all wealth to God. If we trace our wealth to our bank account, then we realize that we will be a slave to our wealth. But if we trace our wealth to God, who is the giver, then we would be very secure. Because if He takes away the wealth, we would be at peace with Him also. Right? By tracing all wealth to God, we are able to find true security and true riches in our relationship with Him. For He can never be destroyed or taken away. So if we put our security upon our bank account, then every time your bank account falls below that certain level, that threshold, you say, oh, panic, problem. Right? But if you know that God is the giver of wealth, that He's the one who would care for you, take care of you, then you would have that presence of mind to trust God. It is God who provides and sustains us by blessing us with jobs and wages for our labor. We are to acknowledge that God is sovereign in giving us jobs, and we are to, in quietness, work and eat our bread. And many people cannot come to terms, you know, when they are given a good job. They are not willing to work a little bit harder, in the sense that, you know, they complain of the work that is given to them. Right? Doctor said once, he said, when you work, you won't die. you work hard, right? But you won't die from working, right? Somehow, work doesn't make you weaker, but make you stronger. You may be weary at the end of the day, but you are never worn out in that sense. After a good night's sleep, you are refreshed and you're ready to start. And if you have that strength to sustain the rigor, then, you know, you find that your body is able to take it and sustain you. Right? Third principle, God requires that we give our first fruits to Him. Okay. So, if God is the giver of wealth, then we realize that we have to acknowledge our giver, right? So, every time you receive something, you have to realize that it is from Him. God is the one who gives. If He doesn't give, we don't have, you know. And so if we forget that first principle, that God is the giver, then, and we forget to give thanks, we forget to return to Him, we forget to acknowledge Him in our hearts, then you realize that, you know, you have deviated from the source of your blessing. Okay? So, Deuteronomy 14:22-23 says, thou shalt truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. And thou shalt eat before the Lord thy God in the place which He shall choose to place His name there, to the tithe of thy corn and of thy wine and of thine oil and of the firstlings of the herds and of thy flocks, that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. Why do we tithe? We may learn the fear of God. Right? Because God is the one who gives, you know. When we give back to Him, we are acknowledging that, you know, He can take away from us. But when you give, it's as if you have lost something, right? No, but you are acknowledging to your giver that He's the one that gives to you that 90% or that whatever that percentage that you have. There is that man called Colgate. You know, Colgate, when he began his business, right, he was a very weak person, and he was not well. Right, and we begin his work, he knew that God is the giver. And so he makes it a point that whatever he earns, he would give back a tenth to the Lord. And when he does that, he realized, hey, how come, you know, God keep prospering? I have more than enough. And from then he gave not only his 10%, but his 20%, his 30%, his 40%, and at the end he gave 90%, and he said, I still have more than enough. God requires that we give our first fruits to Him. We need to remember that God is the one that gives us that wealth. You see. We must acknowledge Him. Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the fruit, first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. So there is a principle that God wants us to remember. What is the real purpose of the tithe? The tithe supports the vital functions of the church ministries. However, the underlying purpose of the tithe is to learn to fear the Lord. God has promised to give wisdom and blessing to those who fear Him. Therefore, the weekly tithe must remind us that if God withholds, we will not be able to give. So that's something that we want to think about. The principle of tithing is settled in God's word for the saints, as Abraham paid tithes long before Moses gave the written law to Israel. Genesis 14:20. Paul exhorts believers in respect of giving, see that you should abound in this grace. Right? There is no reason to believe that a New Testament saint should be called to less faithfulness, less generosity, less grace than the Old Testament believer. Christians are on a generous 90% commission on everything the Lord blesses us with. Anything less is stealing from God. Right? Which will result, it says, he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. So sometimes, there are times when in the life of Israel, they actually withheld their tithes. Why did they do so? They just came back from exile, and when they came back from exile, there were a lot of enemies around them. Okay, they were just starting to re-establish worship, and they didn't have their proper houses and all that, you know. And so they went out of their way to build a comfortable life for themselves. At the expense or at the, without acknowledging that God is the one that gives to them. And sometimes we think that, you know, you just work hard, then you will prosper. Right? Without thinking, by thinking that you're, you know, by your own strength, you would be able to make it. That's when they were wrong. The Lord says that they earn, you know, wages to put in a bag with holes. It's just like a pocket, no? Full of holes. You put your whatever you receive inside, and it just leaks out and it's gone. Okay. So God doesn't bless, right? When God's people forget that He's the giver, you see, oftentimes this is what happens. And many of our young adults, you know, before they start work, you know, they begin. They know all these principles. But when they begin work, they may begin, you know, remembering God. But as God prospers them, you'll find that, you know, more and more their trust is shifted from God to the wealth that they receive. And that's when they begin to fall. And many have to be chastised by the Lord. When God would take away certain things and cause them to wake up that they have deviated from God. As God gives to us, we are to give thanks for His provision. We acknowledge His good hand in prospering us by giving the first fruits to Him. This act of honoring Him comes with the promise of bountiful provision. We are to take God at His word, obey His commandment by faith, and behold His faithfulness. Have you experienced the truthfulness of this promise? Malachi 3:10 says, "Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it." The biblical principle of tithing is made clear in the words of Jacob on the occasion in which he entered into a new spiritual relationship with the Lord. "And all thou shalt give me, I will give the tenth unto thee." This was what Jacob promised to God. The spiritual principle of tithing is clearly brought out in the last book of the Old Testament, in Malachi, which we have just read. Right? The giving of one's tithe and the giving of one's freewill offerings are taught in the New Testament with reference to the collection for the church in Jerusalem. Paul directs, Paul says, "Under the first day of the week, let every one of you," first day is the Lord's Day, Sunday, okay? "Let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there may be no gatherings when I come." So later, with reference to the same matter, Paul directed in 2 Corinthians 9:6-9, he says, "But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver, and he is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. As it is written, he that disperseth abroad, he hath given to the poor, his righteousness remaineth forever." The gifts which we receive from God's hand ought to be invitations to gratitude. Calvin says, "Have we been faithful to tithe a tenth of our earnings to God?" Fourth principle, God instructs us to provide for the needs of our family. Right, so now we said that, you know, God tells us, you work, right? And you have to acknowledge that God is the giver of wealth. And when you have received from Him, don't forget to give Him the first fruit. And after you have given Him the first fruit, then God instructs us to provide for the needs of our family. Right? 1 Timothy 5:8, "If any provide not for his own, especially those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." What does it mean? Every head of the home has the duty to make provisions from his income for the members of his own household, his wife and children. For one who does not his duty is regarded as worse than an unbeliever. Even an unbeliever knows how to take care of their own family. Right? So if you as a child of God, as a head of a family, do not do this, then, you know, you are in trouble and it's power. So even the unbeliever who has no understanding of God's love and His power to provide, does in a way provide for those in his family circle. So how much more God's children should do so who have tasted of His goodness. To neglect their basic duties is indeed unpardonable. Right? So what do we do with what we have? "Honor thy father and thy mother. It is men's duty to honor and give thanks to their parents by giving them a portion of their material substance, for they are the representative of God on earth. It is through them that we receive life, especially when our parents are old and retired. It is indeed our privilege to care for them by providing for them." Okay? The sin of idleness. Paul warns certain individuals at the church. The sin of idleness. "For even when we were with you, this we command you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now, them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, with quietness they work and eat their own bread. So there are those who refuse to work. Right? The Lord says that no, do not be like this. In the book of Proverbs, the idle man is called the sluggard or the slothful. Right? He is contrasted with the upright man. Proverbs 21, 25 to 26 says, the desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. This, he refuses to labor and is overwhelmed by greed to covet the things that does not belong to him. So there is a big category of people who are like that in this world. Right? They don't want to work, they want easy money. Right? He is prone to cut corners for unlawful gain. The consequence of his sluggishness is poverty. Right? God is not mocked, God can see. This is observed in Proverbs 19:15. Slothfulness casteth into a deep sleep, and an idle soul shall suffer hunger. Right? The world has a differing view to condone slothfulness, which we must not imbibe. Right? They explain away erroneously to justify that idleness has its rightful place in man's life. Right? This is entirely contrary to God's word. Principle number 5. Huh? Enjoy the fruit of your labor. Now, if you have worked, you have labored, and that you have acknowledged that God is the giver of wealth to you, and that you have returned the due to him. You have acknowledged that he is the giver, and that you have also remembered to take care of your needs, the needs of your own family. Right? Then the Lord says that you are to enjoy the fruit of your labor. The Bible's teaching is that man can enjoy the fruit of his labor, having acknowledged that God is the one who has enabled him to work and return the first fruits to the Lord. There is nothing for a man than he should eat and drink, and that he should enjoy good in his labor. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 24. And also that every man should eat and enjoy the good of his labor. It is the gift of God. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 13, and chapter 5, verse 19. So sometimes we work, but we don't enjoy the good of our labor. It shouldn't be like that, right? Life should not be like this. Then, you know, you find that it is very imbalanced. But the Lord says here that you are to enjoy the fruit of your labor. Right? You have worked, right? And this is what you have. It's rightfully yours. You can enjoy it. Right? Principle 6. The wise man saves. Proverbs 21, verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and all in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Charles Bridges writes, he says, that we may thankfully enjoy the prudent gathering as the fruit of the Lord's blessing. This is not the forbidden laying up for ourselves upon earth, a hoarding for selfish and distrust of God. This treasure is in the dwelling of the wise. For prudence is not worldliness, and indifference to coming trial is not faith, but foolish simplicity. So if you know that problem is coming, right, then you ought to be preparing yourself. Right? Joseph gathered and stored grain during the 7 years of plenty, and opened up the barn to save many during the 7 years of famine. So today, we all know that, you know, a time of famine can come to this world. Okay, so we as God's children, we need to be prepared, because we don't want to be caught unprepared. Right? When the world would lose whatever that they have, so today, you know, many people my age would buy, you know, my peers, they would buy a second house, the third house, you know, they reach a stage whereby, you know, they have houses. But many of them have houses which are still on loan. They may own one house, they may own two houses, but their third, fourth house, you know, is all on loan. Right? and they take up debt, which, you know, in a time of a crisis, oftentimes, whatever that they may have gathered for 20, 30 years will be lost in that one moment. That's why so many people commit suicide as a result. Okay? So, the wise man saves. Right? Bridges Fowler observes, even the cottage of the godly poor often contains this desirable treasure to Christian religion. So one lady tells me that, although I don't have a lot of means, I'm considered poor, you know, but I'm still helping somebody, you know. So, you see, this is what the Lord is saying, godly, who indeed may not have all the substance of the world, but they are happy and contented with what they have, and with what they have, they are able to even help others. Okay. So, yet, poor indeed is the palace where the Bible with its stores of unsearchable riches is not the grand treasure, where the oil of gladness, while it pouring out richly, is not its choice comfort. So the Lord says that, you know, the godly poor, right, contains more treasure in their, have more treasure in their home. Right? Human labor is that which is ordained of God when man feeds or sustains himself till the day he dies. Right? Money has been used to quantify this labor. It is a unit measure of man's labor whereby he could use to feed himself till the day he dies. So, savings is an accumulated or store value of human labor, whereas debt is the obligation to serve human labor. So today, you know, many would make investments or buy houses and all that and put themselves in the debt 20, 30 years. You know, not that it's wrong, right? We make a prudent assessment of our capability and our ability. We need a roof over our head. And if you do so, there's nothing wrong. Okay? But there are those, which I mentioned earlier, who become greedy. They hope to make a gain, right, out of this, but at the end, they find that they lose more. Right? Instead of, in order to gain, they took debt. Right? So they would buy the second house, third house, the fourth house by borrowing. Okay, but realize that borrowing is what is called obligation to serve human labor. Right? So, it means that, you know, you are using what you don't have. Okay, that's dangerous. Seventh principle, more blessed to give. I will show you all, Proverbs X 20 to 35, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said, it is more blessed to give and to receive. The blessing of giving has to be experienced. How can we understand this truth except through the exercise of faith in our giving? We are to support the weak, those who are unable to return our favor, those who are truly in need. We have to take God at His word, to give and experience God's blessings. When we give, we lose what we have been given. How can it be more blessed? We have to take Jesus at His word, obey and behold His glory in our lives, in our giving. There are three areas of giving for the Christian's consideration. Giving to God, giving to the Lord's work for the extension of His kingdom is to give wisely. By giving, we invest treasures in heaven. Jesus says, lay not for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but where thieves and break through and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth or rust doth corrupt, where thieves do not break through and steal. How to give? Jesus taught us to give secretly. Right? But when thou givest, doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth, that thy alms may be in secret, that that thy Father which seeth in secret himself shall reward thee openly. Right? Giving to God, giving to the poor. He that hath pity upon the poor lendeth unto the Lord, and that which he hath given will he repay him again. Right? We just said well again, he says this. The ordinance of God is that the poor should never cease out of the land. Hence, the universal obligation is to have pity upon the poor. We must open our hearts as much as our hand. Deuteronomy 15 verse 7 says, if there be among you a poor man of one of thy brethren within any of thy gates in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not harden thy heart nor shut thy hand from thy poor brother. Deuteronomy 15 verse 10, thou shalt surely give him, and thy heart shall not be grieved when thou givest unto him. So he tells us, teaches us how to give. Because that for this thing the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thy works, and in all that thou puttest thy hand unto. So that's a direct promise from God, you know. Right? Giving to other Christians, distributing to the necessity of saints. 1 Timothy 6 verse 17 to 8. Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, which giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they may do good, and that they may be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Galatians 6:10. For we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. The injunction to remember to do good for the needs of the saints with humbleness of heart. Right? You don't give, you know, to show your superiority, you know. Right? You give with a humbleness of heart. Right? Look out for opportunity to bless a brother or sister in Christ with your giving. Conclusion. When we seek God's ways, we shall not be disappointed. Remember from the warning from Proverbs 1:23 to 26. Turn you at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, I will make known my words unto you, because I have called and he refused. I have stretched out my hand and no man regarded, but ye have set at naught all my counsel and with none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your fear cometh. The first world nations today are suffering in debt and poverty because they have not sought or have departed from the wisdom of God's laws. And we just want to ask God to show us His wisdom, that we may indeed do that which is pleasing and acceptable in His sight, and that we may go on to acknowledge that God is the giver of life and giver of wealth, and that if He doesn't give, we don't have. And therefore, you know, every day we are to acknowledge. When we have that understanding in our hearts, the fear of God in our hearts, then you'll find that there is a healthiness in our soul. I mean, the Lord grant to each one of us this understanding. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank Thee for Thy Word. Thank Thee for giving to us the fundamental truths concerning personal finance. Lord, may Thou help us to practice it and appropriate it for the blessing of ourselves and our family. This I ask in Jesus' name. Amen.